We've just sang the song, "Give Me the Bible." And the Bible is unlike any other book that humankind has ever known. The Bible was written over a period of about 1,600 years across three different continents in three different languages by more than 40 authors. These authors included kings, poor men, rich men, tent makers, prophets, and tax collectors. And despite this rich diversity of authorship and this lengthy compilation period, as I understand the Bible, it contains absolutely zero contradictions. And even on incredibly controversial topics, it is unified. The Bible has been read by more people in more languages than any other book in history. It has been translated in full into over 400 separate languages. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time. It has sold more than 6 billion copies. Just as a point of reference, the next best-selling book has sold close to 900 million, which is more than 5 billion less than the Bible. There have been more books written on the topic of the Bible. The Bible, while it is not a science book, when it does speak on matters of science, it speaks with incredible accuracy. There is more manuscript evidence to support the Bible than any other ancient work. Additionally, no other ancient book that has had as much archaeological evidence to support its accounts as the Bible. The number of archaeological finds that support biblical accounts numbers in the hundreds of thousands. In fact, proper evaluation of biblical accounts has even led to some archaeological discoveries. Not only has the Bible given accurate depictions of what has happened in the past, but in many cases it has effectively predicted the future. There are hundreds of prophecies that are recorded in the Bible and that we have later known to come true. There are 60 prophecies at least concerning the life of Jesus that were prophesied hundreds of years before he came that were fulfilled in his lifetime. The statistical probability has been applied to just 8 of these 60 prophecies coming true. And the probability of just 8 of these 60 coming true in the life of one man is 1 in 100,000 trillion. Which is in all practicality impossible. When we consider the Bible, certainly we see that there is something super ordinary and even supernatural about this book. When we consider all these things, we see the impact and we see the presence that the Bible has had on mankind throughout history. But what about today? What does the Bible do for us today? Psalms 119 and 105, the psalmist there writes, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's the topic that we'd like to spend a few minutes on this afternoon. That even today, in a world of darkness, the Word of God provides the light that we need. It makes bright the unknown and the unclear things of this world. As we use it, it shows clearly the path that we should take and the turns that we should take as we travel down life. Just as the street lights, as we drive down the road, light the way and show where the road is, the Word of God lights our path. God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And perhaps we can fully appreciate this passage if we consider the time that it was written. At that time, there were no street lights. There were no porch lights. There were no cars, so certainly there were no headlights. If you were to travel anywhere in the dark, you absolutely had to have a lamp. You had to have something to carry with you to show you what was ahead. And today, each of us is on a path. We're walking somewhere, and we need that light. We need that light to show us what is ahead. We need that light to show us when things are unclear, where we need to go. If you plan to go anywhere on that path, you need a light. If you want to find the right path, you need that light. There are at least two areas I'd like to talk about this morning that we that we ought to use that light? The first is spiritually. And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. We're reading from the 13th and the 14th verses there. Matthew, the 7th chapter, the 13th verse, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." This passage here, it is a striking passage. It puts quite a picture in our heads as we think about what's being described here. There are two gates and two paths. One of these is described as a very wide gate and a broad path. And we probably won't need much help finding that one. We won't need a light to find that one. It seems to be pretty obvious. It says there's a lot of people who find that path. But the one I'd like to look at is the other one that leads to life. This one seems more interesting to me. The destination seems a lot more desirable. But it says this has a narrow gate. This path has a narrow gate. There might be some difficulty in finding this gate. It's not broad like the other. To find this gate, we will need a light to find out where it is. We will need some direction. It is a narrow gate, and it says it is a difficult path. It's not a path that you can just stroll along. It's difficult. We will need a light to show us the difficulties so that we can maneuver around these obstacles. It says there are few who find it. There are few who find this path. Whenever you're truly looking for something, or at least when I do, one of the first things I do is make sure I have enough light. It's so difficult to find things in the dark. So usually when we've lost something, we try to get more light in the area. And we say, let's get some more light here. Get out of my way. You're in my light. We need some light to find this. And that's the way it is with this narrow gate. We need something to guide us there. We need the light. Once we have found this path, we see that it's difficult. As we walk along it, there are snares. There are traps. There are difficulties. And I think these manifest themselves in the way of temptation and sin. These are the snares that we face on the path that we walk on. Psalms 119 and 105 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." The best way to overcome these snares is to take the Word of God, to hide it in our hearts, to do that so that we may not sin. Romans, the 7th chapter, and Ephesians, the 4th chapter, both describe sin as being deceitful. Sin is a deceiving thing. It looks exactly like what we want. Sin looks so good. We look at it and we say, that is what I want. It's what I need. I can just feel it. I need that. But the Bible describes it as deceiving. And we will see that deception if we take this light, if we take the Word of God, and we hold it up as a lamp. We will see that it is deceiving. It is not what we need. We will see that it is ugly. It leads to death. We need that light to show us these pitfalls. We need to hide the Word of God in our hearts that we may not fall into this sin. Hosea, the fourth chapter, the sixth verse, speaks to the gravity of this situation, the importance of using the light. It's a prophecy concerning Israel, and they had failed to use God's light. And this prophecy says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." What was it that caused their destruction? A lack of knowledge. They did not take the word of God and apply it to knowledge. For a lack of knowledge, the Lord's people are destroyed. So we see the stakes here of walking without a light are not just stubbing your toe. It's not that you'll step in a puddle and get your shoes dirty. No, it's very serious. Destruction is how it's described. For a lack of knowledge, God's people are destroyed. It's complete. It is irreversible. Destruction. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Spiritually. But what about in the practical things of life? What about in my workplace or at school or in my relationships with my friends or even my finances? Does God's word have anything to offer us in the way of that? We're talking about God's word being a light, and I'd like to spend the most of the remainder of our time talking about what about in the practical things of our life. How does God's word apply there? The Bible does have practical wisdom for relationships, for school, for your workplace, for your finances. And perhaps there was a day and a time where, or maybe this point didn't even need to be made, but it seems like today we've started to put our trust in higher learning and advanced enlightenment. We think that there's all these new ideas, and this is how we should live. We're finally starting to figure out how we need to live. And in presenting this point, I'm going to be doing something that I try to be very careful about, and that is referencing materials outside of the Bible. And my purpose in doing that is to show a comparison and a contrast between what people have claimed as new wisdom, new ideas, and show that these are not really new at all. These are things that the Lord has showed us long ago. And I want to make that point clear. I don't want you to think I'm endorsing these books that I reference or maybe these people that I mentioned. I'm not doing that. The point is to show that what a lot of people have thought are these new ideas on how we should live, these books that have been written recently about how we should live and how we should treat others, God has shown us these ideas long ago. And like just to cite a few examples, the first example is from a book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. This was first published in the early 90s. It was a number one seller on the New York Times bestseller list, and it continues to be a bestseller today in the business world. Many, if not all, the principles in this book are principles that the Lord has talked about in the past, that He has given us. But yet people have flocked to this book as if it is new things. These are new ideas that we need to follow and that we need to go after. And this is the solutions that we should seek. And I don't think the author claims that when he presents this book. But it has sold over 10 million copies. And people just eat it up like this is something new. And like just to look at a few of the ideas that are presented in this book. And I think you'll see that these are not new ideas. The first of these, there's seven habits in here. The first of these seven habits is to be proactive. The author writes that those who take action and initiative succeed and those who do not fail, and that you need to take responsibility for your life and for your actions. But doesn't the Lord tell us the same thing? like to turn to Proverbs, the 6th chapter. And the overall point we're making here, just so we don't lose focus, is that the Bible applies in the practical things of life. Proverbs, the 6th chapter, the 6th verse, says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." This is an idea that the Lord wrote about long ago, to be proactive. That's exactly what is stated here in the Proverbs. Don't be lazy and wait for things to come to you. No, consider the ant. They have no captain or overseer. They don't have someone who says to go out and motivate yourself and to do these things. It's saying here, be a self-starter. Go out and be proactive about things. Don't be lazy. This is an idea that the Lord talked about long ago. Another principle in this book, we'll just cover the first three. I think all seven of them are straight from the Bible. It says to begin with the end in mind. Whatever major endeavor you set out on, it says to begin with the end in mind. And the author writes on page 98 of this book, says to start with a clear understanding of your destination. It means to know where you are going so that you better understand where you are now and so that the steps you take are always in the right direction. That is a good principle. However, it is not a new principle. The Lord God Almighty laid claim to this idea close to 2,700 years later when he wrote in the Proverbs, Proverbs 4, 25, and 26, he said, "Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." Isn't that saying the same thing? The Lord came up with that idea a long time ago, and yet today we read about it in the book and we think, wow, what a great idea. Well, it's not a new idea, as long as we understand that. The Lord talked about that, to think about where the path you're on leads to think about what the end of it is. Begin with the end in mind. Jesus also talked about it. We can turn to Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke, the 14th chapter, and in the 27th verse, Jesus talked about this same idea. He says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot become my disciple." Jesus said the same thing. Count the cost. Begin with the end of mind. Realize what it's going to cost you to come after me. This is when flocks of people were coming after him. He said, you need to count the cost. You need to realize what this will cost you. You need to decide if you're willing to give those things up. The third habit that's mentioned in this book is to put the first things first. And he makes many graphs and charts and anecdotes to help expound on this point. But I think anyone who has read the Bible very much at all realizes that this too is not a new idea. This is an idea that the Lord talks about in the Scriptures. I'll just read three examples from Scripture. There are so many. Matthew, the 16th chapter, the 26th verse. Jesus really brought this point home when he told his disciples this. He said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus there is talking about putting the first things first. The things that are important, put these things first. And he says, the most important thing is your soul. That's what you need to put first. Also, Matthew 6 and 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." All these other things that he talked about, the physical things of life, these will be added unto you. if you put the first things first, if you seek God and his righteousness. Also, John 6 and 27, we're told, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." These are all points from so-called new ideas that we have today. The Word of God does apply in the practical things of our life. We don't need someone to write a book to show us that. We can prove it ourselves. I just use these references to point out that many people think that the Bible doesn't apply, but yet they're still using principles from the Bible. These same people use principles from the Bible, probably not even knowing it. God's Word is a lamp to our feet, even in the practical things. Let me cite just a few more examples of modern thinking that are reusing the ideas of God. We looked at an example from maybe a business or a life point of view. Maybe we can look at one that deals with relationships. A lot of people today say, well, the Bible is just really outdated when it comes to marriages. It's just, it's really outdated. But I'd like to repeat a point that was made in a Bible study that I was a part of. It's not an idea that I came up with, but it was from a book called Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. It was first published in the early 90s. It had some staying power. It was claimed to be revolutionary on relationships. It was on the New York Times bestseller list for 192 straight weeks. And it was just one of these books that really helped people understand relationships. And the point that was made in this Bible study, someone who'd read this book, I haven't read it, they said that this book talks about the basic needs of men and women. And I've verified that this book does talk about this. And it says that men have a need to be respected. That is their major need. And it says that women have a need to be understood. And this is a so-called new idea. Men have a need to be respected. Women have a need to be understood. Well, anybody who has read 1 Peter, the third chapter, knows that that is not a new idea. It talks about those two very things. 1 Peter, the third chapter, the first verse says, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Give them the respect that they need." They need that respect. Be submissive to your husbands. It also speaks to the wives later in that chapter, or to the husbands later in that chapter. It says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding." The same idea that was put forth in this book, that women need to be understood. The Bible laid claim to that idea centuries before. The Bible does apply today in the practical things of life. One more example that we'll cite. There's a very popular financial author and radio personality today who has gained widespread popularity. He has best-selling books. He has a national listening audience. And he has done this by admittedly reusing and expounding on the principle that the Lord has set forth in Proverbs 22 and 7, where it says, "The borrower is servant to the lender." And he's had great success because of this. But it's a principle that the Lord came up with. The point in showing all these is that the Word of God does apply. And we could go on and on. If you're interested in that, I could give you a lot more material on that. Let me make the point one more time. I'm not endorsing these books. What I am endorsing is the Word of God. These books have reused, they have repackaged, and they have resold the Word of God as a new idea. And it is not a new idea. But we could go on and on. Many of the highly successful books today by John Gray, Dale Carnegie, Dave Ramsey, Laura Schlesinger, Peter Walsh, Richard Carlson, they're all just a regurgitation of what the Bible has said long ago. We can turn to the Bible for the practical things in life. If you want financial wisdom, turn to Proverbs 21 or Proverbs 22 or Proverbs 17 or Proverbs 19 or Ecclesiastes 11. If you want to be a better friend, or if you want to have more friends, you can turn to Proverbs the 17th chapter, the 17th verse. Proverbs the 17th chapter, the 9th verse. Proverbs the 11th chapter, the 13th verse. Proverbs the 22nd chapter, the 4th verse. Proverbs the 27th chapter, the 19th verse. We have a lot of young people here. Young men, maybe you want to know what it means to be a man. You can turn to the book of 1 Kings, the 2nd chapter, the 2nd verse through the 5th verse. Young women, maybe you'd like to know what it means to be a godly woman. You can turn to the last chapter of the book of Proverbs. Parents, maybe you'd like to know what is a good way to raise my child. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Proverbs, the 13th chapter. Proverbs, the 19th chapter. Colossians, the 3rd chapter. The Word of God has practical wisdom for each of us today. For the young and the old, for the rich and the poor, for the single and the married, for the parent and the child, for the husband and the wife. for the new convert and for the spiritually mature. The Word of God has wisdom for us today. Friends, the Word of God is not outdated. It is not past its prime. It is not a book that no longer applies today. The Word of God is living, and it is powerful. It is revolutionary and is life-changing, and it applies to your life today. It is a light to our feet. It is the way that shows us the path that we should walk, even in the practical things of life. I've been asked to cover what is the best way to use this light. And I don't want to oversimplify it, but the best way to use it is to read it. And I'd like to make maybe three points on that we should read it daily, we should read it thoughtfully, and that we should read it prayerfully. Daily, thoughtfully, and prayerfully. We should do it every day. And as we read it, we should think about it. We should think about it again and rehash it in our minds and meditate on it. And we should pray over it as we do it. Daily, prayerfully, and thoughtfully. And if you're not doing that, then start. Start today. Start now. You won't hurt my feelings if you get up and leave and go out under a shade tree and start today. It's that important. Because it does apply. It's the light that we need. Remember what the Lord said in Hosea. It's for a lack of knowledge that his people are destroyed. It's an important thing that we take this and use it as a light. God's word is the way to go. It's a message for those seeking the truth. It's wisdom for the confused. It's comfort to the lonely. It is food for the hungry, and it's a guide to the lost. We started. Before we close, I'd like to turn to one more passage. And if you have the energy, I'd like for you to turn there with me. It's Psalms 119 and verse 97. And I'd like to read through verse 105. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet your words are to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a light, is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path." We started by discussing the impact that the Bible has had on mankind throughout history. And I hope that I've shown in some way that the Bible applies to you today as a spiritual light to guide you down that path, and as a light in the practical things of life, in your relationships, in your schooling, in your workplace, in your finances. The Word of God applies today. Those are my thoughts for this afternoon. I appreciate your attention. I hope it's encouraged you to read the Bible more each day. I think at this time we're going to have a few more songs.